What I'm going to talk about this morning is stuff that you guys know already. I'm very, very sure. Probably when you saw it, you're like, why are we talking about that? That's like Youth Ministry 101, and we are the advanced group. Why is a foundational person even thinking he has something to teach us? But one thing I've realized next door is that the stuff that we've been learning next door is stuff that I've taught for years and years and years. But then when I was thinking about, do I actually do it in my ministry? There were a couple of things that were actually quite important that I'm not doing in my ministry. So I'm sure I'm not going to tell you guys anything new, but I want you guys to think, but am I actually doing this? Because, you know, you can say it's really important, but unless you're applying that knowledge, there's not really much point in you being here. Unless you completely disagree with us. And then, you know, the food was good, I guess you can say. I had a great week of Polish food. It was wonderful. So, I would probably rather you not, if you have your notes open, you're going to spoil all my statistics and know all the answers before I speak. So, why is it important to get young people into the church and the church into young people? So your front door is open, but is your back door open too? Do you know what I mean by that? A little clarification. Okay, obviously, because you guys are in the advanced youth ministry track, you already know how to attract a ton of teens. You have them knocking on your door, and they're coming into your ministry. But how many people are leaving your church or leaving your ministry? It's a theoretical. You don't have to tell me. You can tell me. How many people are leaving your ministry? Ole, come tell us. Have you had a good year? But this is something that we focus so much on getting people into our ministries that we sometimes forget that people are actually leaving our ministries too, and we can rationalize why that's happened. Oh, they went to college. Oh, they went to... But sometimes there's other reasons why they're leaving our ministries. And so there's not much point in working really hard on having a good attractional model if you're not actually growing disciples before, you know, by the time someone's left. How many people in the States do you think, there is no study in Europe about this, and I've looked long and hard, but if you know of a study, please let me know. In America, they've just done a lot of studies about how many people leave the church when they go to college. Like, it's okay, you've been to all the late seminars, haven't you? How many? 80%. So, leave the church when they go to college. Yes, Fuller did. Actually, they often say 75%, but I've read other things that say 50%. So I'm kind of being like 50 to 75%. But these are not, in our context, we work with a lot of teenagers that come from unchurched families. These are kids who grew up their entire lives in the church. They've gone through all the youth programs. When they go to college, they leave the church. And I'm not saying they leave the church they grew up in. I'm saying they leave the faith. That's it. I'm done. I am free. Thank you, mommy and daddy. I'm living my life the way I want to live it now. That is a massive percentage. And even though we don't have studies in Europe about this, and even though maybe in Europe this is not a reality just yet, I think it's important for us to learn from the Americans what's going wrong and apply those lessons to our ministries so that we don't make the same mistake. Well, here's the question. Here's the question. So I'm going to talk about why this has happened. So there's three reasons they've worked out what's gone wrong why are people leaving the church. The first is that, and think about, are you doing this in your youth ministries? They've not been teaching biblical principles. They've not been teaching raising disciples. They've been teaching Christian behavior. You have to look right, but the heart is kind of empty. But as long as I look right and I say the right prayers and I raise my hands in the right places, I'm counted as a good Christian in my church. Or, and I spoke about this last year, they've been teaching teenagers moralistic therapeutic deism. Jesus loves you. It's okay. Jesus loves you. It's okay. Jesus loves you. He'll forgive you. It's okay. It's okay. Jesus loves you. That's the most important thing. Jesus loves you. It doesn't matter that you get drunk every Friday night. Jesus loves you and he'll forgive you. And so what's oftentimes happening is, especially American teenagers, and I definitely see this with my Czech teenagers, they're creating a Christianity based on what suits them, not based on what's in the Bible. And I think Dietrich, that one of the great things about his talk the other night was the diagram he drew, where you either, like you were saying, I invite Jesus into my life, rather than God saying, I invite you into my plan for your life. Okay, and I think that's really, really important for us to work out, what are we teaching our teenagers? And the only way we can find that out is by occasionally doing stop checks and asking them. So for example, last year, And I work with mostly non-Christian teenagers, but we wanted to find out, you know, a lot of our teenagers have heard the gospel many, many times. What are they getting from us? Are they actually learning the gospel from us? So we asked our teenagers, please write down, what do we believe? That was the question. Like, you know, we as Christians, can you tell us, write down, what do we as Christians believe? So we asked our non-Christian teenagers to do this. And we know these kids really, really well, so we could do that, and they didn't feel weird about it. And we wanted to do it just so that we'd know where we need to fill in the gaps and plug the holes. So when we got the results back, we cried. We cried, and I was like, man, I was teaching the European Youth Forum Youth Ministry last month, and I should have been in the class, because obviously I've not been teaching my teenagers the gospel. Because they were teaching things like, you have to go to church, I can't sleep with my boyfriend, you know, all those behavioral things. That's kind of a lot of what the kids wrote down, and they didn't write, there is a God who loves me. Well, two of them did. So we could just, at least two of them were listening. So then we had to rethink, how are we presenting the gospel to our teenagers? What are we telling them? What are the examples we're giving? And thankfully, like 12 weeks later, we did the same thing. And then we could pat ourselves on the back and be like, okay, now they're getting the gospel from us. But, you know, I've been in youth ministry for 20 years. Many people have come to Christ through the ministry that I lead and I launched. And so I could say, you know, I know how to do this. But, you know, last year when we did this reality check, we realized it doesn't matter that I've been in ministry for 20 years. Somehow, this new generation of teenagers are not getting the message that I've been giving them, or I think I've been giving them. So we need to find out from our own teenagers, what are they really receiving from us? And you guys can work out yourselves what that means. Another big problem was that the students in America, they were never prepared for life outside of the ministry bubble. Their entire life was church. And so what they found, and this is where the thing with you comes in, is that the teenagers were taught to conform to the Christian reality, or conform to the group that they had. And when they went to college, if they didn't find a Christian group within three days, if they didn't find a Christian group, they would conform to the norms of their new group of friends. Because they hadn't been taught to have a deep personal independent faith, they'd been taught to conform to the norms around them. So that was the second thing. And the third thing was that actually the students never attended church. They just attended their parachurch ministry within their church. And when I say that, I don't mean like they attended Campus Crusade or Young Life. I say the entire youth ministry of the church was structured such that there was little contact between the youth ministry and the wider church community. Does that make sense? So, and I don't know if you think about your youth ministries, what is the answer? Well, what is the answer? Good job. You've been listening all week. Well done. So what is the answer? What was the number one indication that they could look at a church's ministry program and say, in this church, there is a very good chance that when the kids go to college, their faith is going to be strong? There was actually a second thing that they found. but that, in our context, sometimes does not relate well to our situation. The second thing they found is that the parents must be discipling the teenagers themselves. If the parents give the youth ministry the job of raising their kids as disciples, then that was another major, major mistake. And what's happened now is there's been a counter swing in America of a lot of churches are closing down their youth ministries and doing everything like family-based ministry, which is a great and wonderful thing, but there needs to be both, I think. But that was the main thing. Now, I know one of the people who did this study, Cheryl Crawford. She's a friend of mine. And so I asked her, well, what does that mean in my context? You know, when my kids come to Christ, their parents aren't going to raise them as disciples. They're going to say, you can't go to church. Like, what does that mean for us? So I asked her, who in America has done a study of unchurched teenagers who have come to Christ and become part of the church? And what was their finding? You know what she told me? There are so few teenagers in American churches that come from unchurched families that it's not worth studying. No one's done a study. Now, that's terrible, but you know what that means for us? Think about this. You guys are all sat here right now as delegates in a seminar. Do you know where you're going to be in 5 years' time? You're going to be in America teaching churches how to work with unchurched kids. Because churches now are beginning to realize they need to work with unchurched kids. So what I would say is that we need to be looking for European institutions, organizations, who are writing the curriculums for European kids. And I happen to work for one of those organizations. But yeah, we need to rely a lot more on European materials, I think. So I'm going to talk about theory, getting young people into nutrition theory. And this is kind of, you guys have spoken about a lot of this already this week. So this is going to be, it's a two-way street. You've got to get the kids into the church, but you've also got to get the church involved in the kids' lives. So last year, I spoke about three things you need to have a sustainable long-term youth ministry that's not a charismatic leader dependent. Like, any church can have a great youth ministry that's dependent on that fantastic Oleg. But when Oleg leaves his ministry, what's going to stay behind? So these are the things that you need to have in your youth ministry that will be long-term, growing, sustainable, and will continue once your charismatic leader has left. So the first thing, obviously, we're working with young people, so it needs to be fun. Hurrah, hurrah. Second thing, community, you guys all know that too. But one thing that people often forget, it needs to have a shared goal. How do you build community? You build community by having a shared goal. How do you get to know someone? You get to know someone by doing something with them, not just sitting next door to them. So for a sports ministry, that shared goal is really obvious. You want to punnel the other team. That's your shared goal. You want to win. And when you win together, you celebrate together. When you lose together, you commiserate together, but it still brings you closer together. You've got something in common other than the fact that you both like Justin Bieber. And the third thing, and I said this last year, and this is what's most often missing in most youth ministries that I've ever worked with, and in America for sure, personal development. Now, if your ministry has fun and community, you will get teenagers to come for the short term. But they're always going to, at some point, want to have something more. And that something more, for unchurched teenagers, non-Christian teenagers, is personal development. This is something that, a theory that I came up with like 3 years ago. Last year, Josiah Venture did a study in Slovenia of churches in Slovenia, because churches in Slovenia have been extremely bad at keeping young people. And for many, many years, the churches justified that by saying, it's just young people, they don't like to commit to anything. But then people began to say, but wait a minute, they commit to sports clubs, they commit to scouts, they commit to dance groups, they're just not committing to the church. So what are we doing wrong? And so we did numerical study, but we did an in-depth, we did interviews. We found teenagers that have committed to something, and we talked about why. What is it about this thing that you're committing to? And personal development, that was the thing. That was the glue that everyone else was missing. So I think that's, if you think about your ministries, are you in some way doing something that makes the kids feel like, I'm a better person because I'm here? Now, it's altruistic. I'll say that, it is altruistic. For kids who are in the disciple-making process, the personal development ought to be that I am becoming a better disciple because of this ministry. So I'm not saying that it all has to be like altruistic. For your Christian kids, it really ought to be that my faith is improving because of this ministry, and that's their personal development. But for your unchurched kids, or your non-Christian kids, or your kids who are just, yeah, Jesus loves me, I know, but you know. Like, what do you have in your ministry that is this? Now, in a sports team, that's really easy. I go to training every week because I'm becoming a better soccer player. In the ministry that I have, the choirs and the bands and things, that's easy. You know, I'm learning to play an instrument, and I'm going to play in a concert. But when you think about your context, is there something that you have or could have that involves this kind of thing? Now, I know in some Ukrainian churches, they've started doing things like teaching life skills. Like, how do you manage your money? How do you, in Norwegian church for boys, you'd say, it'd be something like, how do you get a better hairstyle? Because Norwegian boys are so focused on their hair. But, you know, it needs to be something like, I am learning something that I want to learn, and that's why I'm coming every week. So that's really important. Now, that's how you get kids in and to stay, but then how do you build them? And how do you integrate them into the local church? This is also, I'm going to talk about in theory. So the first thing you have to do is develop a clear structure and process for making disciples. And you guys have been talking about this all week. Like, come and see, we've had some leave. Follow me an hour, fish for men, blah, blah, blah. A lot of youth ministries, and of course not you guys because you're advanced already, their entire youth ministry program is youth group on a Friday night. Who's it for? Well, it's for everyone. What do you do? Well, we do everything. That's not really a clear structure and process for making disciples. So make sure your youth team and your church understands what is the process from being, I walk in the youth ministry for the very, very first time So I am elected to the elder board. Well, even once you're on the elder board, you've got to continue. But you know what I mean? Like, what is the process? How are we going to disciple these young people? The second thing is providing strong biblical teaching. And I'm going to come back to all of these things. I'm just zooming through right now. And when I say providing strong biblical teaching, you know, we thought we were providing that in our ministry, but we realized that we weren't. And so we're now using the Bible an awful lot more. And I used to think using the Bible was not what you should do when you work with teenagers. But I'm coming to the conclusion now that the Holy Spirit's voice is a lot more powerful than mine. So, third thing is expectations. Let teenagers know the need for commitment. Oftentimes, they don't do something because they didn't realize they should. And the fourth thing is with multiplication, you should emphasize evangelism, outward focus, and starting new ministries. And I'm going to talk about this more towards the end, so I'm just zooming through right now. This is all a theoretical thing. So getting young people into your church in theory. Or getting your church into young people. Why do you think in your churches, why, obviously you guys are into young people because you're here. But babichka, babushka, I don't know how to say grandmother in German, mormor, farfar. Grossmutter! Why isn't Grossmutter loving your youth ministry? Why isn't Grossmutter saying, "I, Fandim, I love young people, I want to serve, I want to be one of your volunteers"? Why do you think that is? Yeah, okay. And I'm in the theory mode right now. In practice, that's one of the things I'm going to say or talk about. I think the first thing, you've got an information gap with should and with head and heart. So, for example, it's quite possibly that a lot of members of your church have really bad theology. They don't understand the Great Commission. They're quite happy to be in their holy huddle. And actually, quite frankly, in some of your churches, this is going to be true. In my church, this is definitely true. They like it the way it is. We are the saved. We are not the bad people. And if we let young people into our church, it's going to destroy everything, and they're going to lead our people astray and steal everything, blah, 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 blah. So you've probably all heard these things. So that's a theological thing. And that's something that can only be resolved from the pulpit or in Bible study groups. That's not your job to educate. That's your ministry team's job to educate, your teaching team. A second thing, oftentimes old people just don't see the need. Or even middle-aged people or even young people don't see the need. It might be that your church building is actually full. On a Sunday morning, it's hard to find a space because your building is full. Now, it might also be that your building only seats 25 people. But when your seat only seats 25 people and 24 of your members, you don't think about, we need to get more people. If your church seats 500 people and you have 25 members, then you're thinking, we need to do something. So need. Now, in Latvia, who was here last year? Who was here last year? That's a stupid question. You were all here last year. You were all here last year. Do you remember what Peter Stok spoke about from Latvia? Well, that makes me feel better. Okay. He gave a keynote address. Oh, he wasn't the keynote speaker, but he was one of the main speakers introducing a keynote speaker. And he talked about, he's the bishop of the Baptist Church in Latvia. And he did a study of where his denomination is going. And he found out that looking at their growth, within 10 years, about 30% of their churches would close. And the reason why is because everyone's going to be dead. He also found out that within 15 years, another 50% of their churches are going to close. And the reason why is because they have no pastors. No one's going into theological education. And he started talking about this he actually traveled around the whole country, meeting with all of his churches, saying, we are in serious trouble. Now, a lot of churches, when he first started saying that, they didn't believe him. Because, what do you mean we're in serious trouble? Look at our church on a Sunday morning. It's full. How can you say we're in serious trouble? It's half full. But, you know, it's half full. That's good. It's better than those Baptists down the road or the Methodists down the road. But then when he started to present, like, the statistics and the facts, then even the old people could see, oh man, we're in trouble. Like, what am I going to leave behind? I've spent my entire life as a member of this church, and my legacy is that my generation killed the church. So that really helps even the old people understand, we're going to have to accept things we don't like because this church is going to die. So, needs of the church. The other thing that many people don't understand are the needs of young people. In my church, it's changing now because I've been working it, some of us have been working on it. There are many people in our church that have no idea what life is like outside the church. No idea. They live in the city. They've got their own children. They really ought to understand what's happening outside of the church, but they don't, because their entire community is the church. And so sometimes it's just enough for me to bring into church, like Bravo. Do you guys have magazines called Bravo? Magazines aimed at teenage girls. Okay, now they say they're aimed at 17-year-old girls, but the reality is 12-year-old girls read them. How to have lesbian sex. Really, like that really is, was an article 2 years ago. That is a shocker for a lot of churches. So some parents who then decide, I'm never buying this magazine for my daughter again. But oftentimes people in our church, they just don't understand what the teenagers are being taught and what the world is discipling them into. They're just assuming, yeah, it's bad. There's teenagers today, they're not very good, but it's not. And we need to show them that it's really bad. Like Satan is discipling these teenagers. We are not. So that's another thing. And one thing that oftentimes people don't realize is that the strengths of the church, like love, community, respect, which I hope we have in our churches, these are like crack cocaine to young people. They need them so much. Which is kind of going on to like a can kind of thing as well. A lot of people don't help or are not interested in our ministries because of their lifetime. Like, you know, I have children. I don't have time. I have a career. It's really hard for me to do that. I'll talk about how you can do that later. Judging the fear. Like, I don't want to have this person in my church. I don't want to have this person in my church. And this is actually a girl that started getting to one of our ministries, and we actually use this photo. When someone wants to, a church wants to start working with us, we use a photo of this girl to say, will you welcome this girl into your ministry? I spoke about her. Did I speak about her last year with you guys? No? So her name's Alema, and this is the t-shirt she wore the first time she came to our ministry. And it was actually not my church, it was a church I was training. And so I noticed that no one spoke to her, obviously. Like, would you go and speak to this person? So I was like, oh man, I am the person that's trained this church. I'd better set an example and go and speak to her because, you know, someone's got to speak to her. So I went and spoke to her and started like asking her questions and welcomed her and things like that. And actually, she was actually quite a nice kid. You wouldn't think it when you well, yeah. She started going to the ministry every week, and after the fifth week, she began to really open up about her life. And actually, she went to Milan, who was running the ministry, and said, Milan, I'm not going to come for the next 3 weeks, but will I still be welcome when I come back? And he said, of course you'll still be welcome, but why aren't you going to come for 3 weeks? And she said, well, I have to go to hospital for 3 weeks. But while I'm in hospital, could you please write to me? Or could someone please visit me? And Milan was like, well, of course, like, but tell us like when your parents will come so that we're not clashing. So that, well, actually my parents aren't going to come. My parents have told me that if I don't contact them for the 3 weeks that I'm in hospital, when I get out, they'll give me some kind of gift. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Like, we can't imagine that. In our church communities, can't imagine parents being that way. But if you had that kind of life, why would you wear that kind of t-shirt? Like, it's her protection. She's scared. So I judge people all the time. Like, I'm really good at it. It's one of my things that I'm very often convicted of. But what is judging? It's that I don't see the whole picture. And I'm scared of people. Why am I scared of people? Just the way they look. But why do they look that way? They look that way because they're defending themselves. And there's a good reason why they're defending themselves. So oftentimes, it's an education thing with churches as well. We need to help them see, like, the person you're judging is the person that most needs Jesus. I've got nothing to offer. I can't work with teenagers. Actually, I used to think that a lot too. And I'm sure some of you guys, the older you get, are like, but that's what a lot of people think. I've got nothing to offer. Next door, Paul gave an example of it just so happened that an old lady in his church began to teach some girls how to bake. And actually, that's something that we teach as well. We teach babichkas how to reach young people by baking. Now, a lot of old people, when we're presenting youth work to churches with Fusion, our ministry, this is one of the things we talk about. Like, a lot of you feel like, I've got nothing to offer young people. but you have so much to offer young people. You have Jesus. That's kind of something quite big. The question is, how are you going to build that relationship with young people so that you can give them what you have to offer? And we just need to find a bridge, and I'll talk about that later. But we all have something to offer, we just think we don't. And I've never been asked. That's another really good reason why people don't actually get involved in our youth ministry. We've never asked them. If you can find ways to bridge all of those barriers, then oftentimes people will feel compelled to get involved in your ministry. And they're not going to say, I will get involved 10 hours a week. But even if they say, I will pray for one teenager, that's more than you had. Okay, so I'm going to talk about some of that stuff in practice later on. Getting young people into the church in practice. Okay, now I'm assuming that your young people are in your youth ministry already. Okay, I'm not talking about how to get young people into your church ministry. We did that last year. You guys should have known that already. You should have vibrant outreach ministries because I taught you how last year. So what I'm talking about now are your teenagers from unchurched families who have begun to go into your ministry, and they feel really happy being amongst your youth work. How are you now going to get them into your church? Now, why do you want to get them into your church? Yeah, because the number one reason why people leave their faith when they have a life change is because they're not integrated into the wider church community. Okay, so it's not enough for your young people to be in your youth ministry. They need to be in your church community. And I know this from really painful experience, which is actually like 6 years ago, we completely changed how we do youth ministry because we were realizing that our kids that were going to college, that weren't integrated into our church, were dying. And so when I read American studies, I'm kind of like, American study, But when I read this study, I was like, yes, this is absolutely what happened in my ministry, and therefore probably what they've learned on how to stop that is things that I need to learn as well. So, in practice, share the vision. Oh, so this is getting church into young people. I'm sorry. So this is, again, talking about how do you get your members of your church into your youth ministry or involved in young people. So share the vision. And this is what you said. Communication. Youth work is the church's ministry. It is not the youth team's ministry. And in a lot of churches, people think the youth work is the church is the youth team's ministry. When you start a new project with teenagers in your church, make sure your whole church knows about it and make sure they understand this is not Oleg's ministry, this is your ministry. I'm going to have to use another name. I've used Oleg like 5 times now. What's your name? Vasil. Okay. Vasil. Okay, now I can use Vasil and they're both going to. You're Vasil as well? Vasil. Okay. Okay. And you need to tell the church, we are starting this new ministry, or we have this ministry, and we need your help. And these are the ways that you can help us. Prayer, time, and resource. Prayer, time, and resource. But you also need to be very, very specific and begin to ask people individually for those things. So it's really important to look for natural ways for adults and young people to interact. I've already spoken about old people teaching young people how to bake. Okay, now if I asked Babichka, come to youth night on a Friday night where we're playing games and singing songs and hanging out. That's how I want you to be involved in our youth ministry. If she's really, really, really brave, she might turn up once, but she's probably not going to come again. But if I ask Babichka, hey, we have these 3 girls. They come from families that, you know, their parents just aren't teaching them what they want to know. And these girls actually would really love to learn how to bake. Oh, I can bake. Oh, I can bake. I don't know how to talk to teenagers. That's okay. Just teach them how to bake. And we're back to this thing again. Shared goal. While Babushka is teaching the girls how to bake, she's going to build a relationship with them. Because it just comes natural, yeah. But it's something practical, teaching a skill. Also, I've always talked about helping at events. If you have a weekend away, invite someone from your church to cook for you. Like oftentimes, on weekends away, we used to, you know, have the hotel or whatever cook for us, and we realize we're wasting a resource. Well, we're wasting money because it's more expensive. But we can use our weekends away as a way of getting people from the church involved in our youth ministry. So cook. And oftentimes if you're cooking, you're there all weekend, and then you naturally build relationships. And if you are a good cook, the teenagers will come and say thank you. And if you're a bad cook, you will tell the teenagers they have to go and say thank you anyway. And so you meet the teenagers, and that's the way that they start building relationships. So it's something practical. So it's linking the teenagers' felt needs with the members' practical skills. And you can do vice versa, and I'm going to talk about that later. So musical instruments, software skills. Maybe you've got someone in your church that's really good at Photoshop. Wouldn't it be great if your youth ministry had a bunch of teenagers that knew how to make posters? Cooking. And when you ask a person to do something with your ministry, it really helps if it's time limited. If I say, Vasil, please teach young people to play the drums. I am signing away the rest of my life. No. If I say, Vasil, please for 6 Mondays for 1 hour, teach these 3 boys how to play the drums. Just for 6 weeks. That's it. And after 6 weeks, time's up. You can run away. They are much more likely to say yes, especially if it's a new thing that your church is doing, because everyone feels that they ought to help new things. And after 6 weeks, Vasil might then say, huh, I kind of enjoyed this drum gig thing. And they'll offer to continue helping your ministry. Or it might be that they say, I can't do this right now. I've got too much work after 6 weeks. But next year, I can help you again. Come back to me. So time limited. That's really, really, really important. You've got to give adults a way out. And you also tell Vasil then, you know, get to know these 3 kids, pray for them. And when you are announcing to your whole church, please pray for our youth ministry, Vasil's going to say, I'm going to pray for these 3 boys. And he's praying for individuals. That's really, really cool. As much as possible, if you can link faces and names with your youth ministry, that really, really will help you, especially with prayer support. Okay. Teaching a skill, first hosting, then leading small groups. Oftentimes, our small groups are held in the apartment of the person who's running the small group. Like, I mean, I've done this for years. But if you can actually ask somebody else to say, we're not asking you to lead the small group, we're just saying that can the teenagers come and have it in your apartment, and your job is to cook tea and coffee, that's another way of opening the door to people. You have to be wise about how to do that. And obviously, married couples serving at camps. Do you guys do that? Thank you, Oleg. That's great. I think it's really important, especially with the divorce rate being what it is. So you ask a married couple, please come and serve at our camp. Well, what would we do? Well, you'd be married. That's your job. Okay. Now, it's important to find them something to do so that it looks like there's a reason why they're there. But their primary role is to be a family at the camp. And, you know, if you argue, fine, but make up. Let the teenagers see that you can disagree with each other and then make up again. And my teenagers, like, they're in our apartment so often, they absolutely understand the realities of the relationship my wife and I have, but they would still say occasionally, and it's really touching when someone says this, I wish you were my parents. Even after they've seen you argue with your wife, I wish you were my parents. And they can say that because they've seen how we love each other even through our disagreements. Okay, keep the ministry visible. So I've spoken about that already. Prayer updates, including answered prayer. So often we say, can you please pray for this in our ministry? And then you don't go back 5 weeks later and say, praise the Lord, your prayers were answered. People want to know their prayers were answered. It motivates them to pray some more. So that's you know, we all ask for prayers, but how often do we talk about the answered prayers? It's really important. Have young people serving in the church in some kind of visible way. 4 weeks ago, my young people, even the ones who aren't going to church, were running the coffee bar after church. And it just helped. It helped my young people see members of the church, but it helped the church see that there are more teenagers involved in our youth ministry than just the ones who go to church on Sunday. Have young people play in the worship band. We have a guy called Hans that plays in the worship band. And I don't know why he does it, but he's always wearing an AC/DC t-shirt when he does. I'm like, is it confrontational? I sometimes wonder, should I ask him about that? But I also think it's kind of cool. We go to quite a traditional church, and there's a kid up front wearing an AC/DC t-shirt. So have young people serving in the church. And when I say have young people serving in the church, I'm also thinking, look for ways that young members can serve the members of your church. If you have an old person that needs help mowing the lawn, then have your youth group go and mow the lawn for them. Because even non-Christian teenagers are really happy to serve when they know why they're doing it. And that's just a really cool dynamic. If old people begin to hear that people are helping, the young people are not destroying everything, they're actually serving in a personal way, that can really change the dynamic of how your youth ministry is seen. So, reaching out to parents. I spoke about this a little bit last year. Oftentimes in our youth ministries, all we're thinking about is parents, teenagers, but your parents, your youth ministry is a door to a whole new generation of outreach, and that's the parents. So, parents meetings. That kind of, in our case, when teenagers start to join our ministry, parents think we're a sect. So it's really important that we try to meet the parents. Christmas and summer events. Christmas, Advent, with us, we're music-based, so that's easy. Summer, barbecues. Have a party for the parents and say thank you, parents, for the support that you give to the teenagers. Mother's Day. You guys all have Mother's Day, right? Okay, no, not at all. You don't even have it as a, you don't celebrate it, but it exists on the calendar? Really? Huh. Okay. Well, in the Czech Republic, it exists on the calendar. You do. Okay. Do you have a mother? Your poor mother, every day of the every year is like, will he remember this year? And the answer is no, he will not, because he doesn't even know he should. Okay. So, Mother's Day, okay? In the Czech Republic, it exists. Apparently in the Ukraine it does too. But no one ever really celebrates it. But what some of our churches have started to do is create events for the mothers. And so one year they did a fashion show. Last year they did a concert or a really nice dinner. And they organize this with the teenagers, but they also tell the fathers, and these are unchurched families, they tell the fathers, you know, we want you to bring your wife to this event because it's to celebrate your wife. And we also want you to buy a bunch of roses for your wife and give them to her. Now, that might be the first time that father's ever bought his wife flowers in our culture, possibly. But what you're doing is saying to the parents, like, we're affirming you as parents. We're not stealing your kids away from you. We're teaching your kids to respect you. And the mother, at least, is going to start supporting your ministry. And Father's Day also exists, Oleg. I'm sure in the Ukraine, too. And so what we started to do now for Father's Day is barbecues. Okay, another way that parents can get involved is ask them to help at weekends. We actually have parents. We don't have church members cooking our weekends away. We have parents cooking our weekends away. Because that's just a really great way that I can build a relationship with a set of parents on a weekend away. And it really, really does help. And yeah, you run the risk that those parents are going to see how you're sharing the gospel with their kids. But the parents should know that already. You should be open with them already. But what the parents will also see is this is not just a free time activity. These leaders are loving my children. Because in Czech Republic, most free time activities are just, it's my job to entertain your kids. But when parents can see that we love their children, it really opens the door. And parents' resources. This guy here is called Pavel. He happens to run the largest music internet business in the Czech Republic. And his kids went through our ministry. And so now a lot of churches in the Czech Republic now buy all of their equipment through him because he loves what we do and therefore he gives us everything at cost. Now, he's not a Christian. I've tried to open a faith-based conversation with him. He's not interested. But he loves what we do for teenagers, and so he saves us an awful lot of money. And with cooking as well, this was a tour that we did. We did like, or at camps. Like, at your camps, you need nurses, right? So if a parent is a nurse, invite them along, even if they're not a Christian. You have to be wise with which parent you choose, and you also have to make sure the teenagers are okay with that. But why not? Why not? So look for ways to actively involve parents in your ministry. So, and creating events with and not just for the parents. Going back to the barbecue thing, this picture here. Okay, this picture here. This is a guy from the church. This is a guy who's a parent. And basically, this parent was contacted and said, we're having this barbecue. We've heard from your child that you love grilling. Can you help organize this event for us? And he agreed because, hey, it's grilling. I love doing that. So he and he were put together. And while they were planning how to do this and how to cook for 100 people, they became friends. So the parent was asked to help do something for the ministry, and because of that, that was the way that they got into the church. Why is it important for parents to support your ministry? I mean, there's so many reasons. It's not always going to be like easy. Some parents will not like your ministry, and you know, if all of your parents love your ministry, probably you're doing something wrong, because you ought to be opposed, because to some people, like, the gospel is not attractive. But we've had, like, financial, not only that the parents pay for the kids to go to the events, but we've had non-Christian parents give substantial amounts of money to pay for the ministry. When we're attacked, and we do get attacked, we can defend ourselves, but oftentimes the defense is a lot more poignant when it's coming from another non-Christian parent. So there's so many different ways that it's good to have parents involved. Okay, getting young people into your church and practice. This is what you've all been waiting for. And remember, integration into the wider church community is the number one factor. So you ought to be doing it. Please, please, please make sure you're doing it. Do you want to open some candy, by the way? Are you all awake? We've got 20 more minutes. Are we doing okay? Can you survive 20 more minutes? Is that all right? Okay, so what was the first one? It was simplified. Develop a clear structure and process for making disciples. Now, like, for example, we use this. In your churches, you might have a different system. Whatever works. So have a clear process. I don't care what the process is, but make sure there's a process. Don't leave it to chance that your kids are going to become disciples. And don't leave it to chance that your kids are going to end up in the local church community. You have to have a process. Have a plan. So for us, with Fusion, our Come and See is our promotional concert where we promote that we're launching a new Fusion choir. And then the Fusion rehearsal for us is our Repent and Believe. And then also Just Looking. Then we start a group on Fridays where we discuss what the teenagers have heard on Tuesdays. In all of our rehearsals, we share the gospel, but we tell the churches, if you're in all of your contact with the teenagers in the choir rehearsal, then you're not a Fusion ministry. You're just another choir. The choir is where you build relationships with, where you meet teenagers so that you can build relationships with them in your spare time outside of rehearsals. And so we do share the gospel in every single rehearsal, but the reason why we do that is A, to get teenagers to think for the first time that there might be a God, or in Poland, that there might be something other than the Catholic Church. But it's a tool for leaders to utilize. So if I'm hanging out with someone on Friday morning, I can say, hey, what did you think about repentance talk that you heard last night? And it's a way to start a conversation. And then what you can do, when you have a lot of teenagers who are more interested in finding out more about what we believe, you can start a more formal, like Alpha or something like that. When our kids become Christians, we've got to start caring for them. I think that can only happen in small groups. 15 years ago, it could have happened corporately, but I think these days, with the relationality of young people, small groups are the only way to disciple young people. And then ongoing discipleship. So, you know, and that's a really simplified view of how our ministry works. But the point is that we have a clear process. And when a church begins to work with us, they think they're getting the outreach ministry, and we know we're giving them an entire philosophy of ministry. And we're going to redesign everything if they're not doing it. Okay. Second thing, provide strong biblical teaching. Even your outreach ministry should teach biblical truths and not just entertain. There is a church that I work with in the Czech Republic. And we teach this really clearly in our training before we start working with the church. There's one church that we work in the Czech Republic, and they told us, you know, when we started, when we heard about your ministry and we heard about the fruit that other churches have, we thought we need to do this. We've been doing this now for 6 months, and quite frankly, we're disappointed. So I was like, okay, that's perfectly okay. Like, nothing's always, one glove does not fit for everyone. So we went and met with the church, and we visited their ministry to work out, like, what's happening there. And when it was time for their devotion, after 6 months, in their devotion, they did not use the Bible at all. In fact, their devotion was an extremely wishy-washy talk about how it's nice to love each other. Okay, well, who commanded us to love each other? Well, love God, love your neighbor. Jesus commanded us to love each other. So why are you even mentioning Jesus' name when you're going to talk about loving each other? So we asked them, there were a number of things that we felt like, well, now we understand why you don't have the fruit. But we asked them, like, guys, why aren't you using the Bible? Why aren't you teaching these kids biblical truths? Well, we're scared that we'll lose them. Well, quite frankly, what good is it doing them being in your ministry right now anyway? Like, they're not learning biblical truths from you. Why do you exist as a ministry? And oftentimes people are scared of losing teenagers if they talk about their faith too much. And I actually used to do this too. When I first launched my first tech ministry, I was told by someone, like, you have to know these kids for 6 months before you can really be open with them. And so actually we launched our ministry and then the numbers went, and when we were down to six teenagers, we decided, well, we've only got six teenagers left. And quite frankly, they haven't heard the gospel from us yet. So why don't we at least share the gospel with six teenagers in a clear way? And if they leave, well, everyone's left already. So it's just continuing the trajectory, but at least we'll be able to say six teenagers have clearly heard the gospel from us. And actually, five of those six became Christians. Four of those six are in full-time ministry today. Okay, they didn't leave our ministry. Not only did they stay in our ministry, they came to Christ, they became disciples, and now they're in full-time ministry. So it's not a matter of do you share the gospel with your young people, it's about how do you share the gospel with young people. How do you share the gospel with young people? Now, what you can't do is hit them over the head with the Bible. What you can do is come alongside them and show biblical truths and how you apply them in your life. But you've got to be using the Bible and not just entertaining the kids. And so many youth ministries are just entertainment today. Sorry, this is one of my slogans. Jesus is not a product to be marketed. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we really forget that sometimes. We try to sell Jesus. And we don't say to the teenagers, well, you need Jesus. He is the only path for you if you want to have the life that you've been born to have. Okay, how do you get teenagers into your church? Let them know that they should be in your church. Oftentimes, my teenagers don't do something because they don't know they should do it. But when I tell them they should do it, they do it. For a lot of young people, they think that the youth ministry only expects them to turn up on a Friday night. They don't think that it's important to go on Sunday morning because they've never heard it. Because we assume that they know it, but they don't know it oftentimes. But it really does help to have opportunities or practical ways to get the young people into your church. So the first thing is invite them. Please come to church on Sunday. Thank you. Now, four out of five of my teenagers, if I invite them to come to church on a Sunday, they will come at least once. Even my own church, non-Christian teenagers, when I say, please come to church on Sunday, they will come. Sometimes I wish they hadn't come because the sermon is so bad, but they will come. It is really easy to get your teenagers to come at least once. Create opportunities for them to participate or even serve. So I said last month our teenagers were running the coffee bar after church. We have teenagers playing in the band. That's for us a practical way. Do your young people have skills that your church needs? So we actually have non-Christian teenagers running the soundboard. And my teenagers really enjoy it because they're playing with the soundboard. And my church loves it because that's a service taken care of. But what's really, really, really important is that when you're going to have your teenagers come to church, you want to make sure they want to come back again. And quite frankly, in my church, 50% of the time, the sermon is hit and miss. Hit and miss. It will be a good sermon. It will be a terrible sermon. In my church, we try to please everyone. And so, yes, we do some praise music, like modern music. But when I say modern music, we do music that maybe 30 years ago was cutting edge. And right now, it's not contemporary. It's old. It's very old. But we do some kind of music where you could possibly stand up and clap if you wanted to. But we do also sing a lot of hymns, which wouldn't be so bad if we actually had an organist who knew how to play the organ and people who knew what the hymns were. So I'll be quite frank and say there is no production value in our church's church service. None whatsoever. Like, sometimes it can be a good service, and sometimes it can be like, oh my goodness gracious me. And yet, teenagers still come back week after week. Can you imagine that? Quite frankly, if I was a teenager, I wouldn't. That, I'm just being honest. Like, it's hard for me to want to go to church on a Sunday morning, and I've been a Christian for many, many, many years. But why do they come back? Welcome and relationships. Welcome and relationships. So if you're going to have young people come to your church on a Sunday and you know that you're going to have young people, then be manipulative. Go to your friends and say, look, I'm bringing three teenagers with me next week. Please go and speak to them. And you can even ask them these three questions. I'll help you out here. These are the things they're interested in. Guide the conversation so that somehow you end up talking about this and then you've got something in common. It's kind of manipulation. I would say it's being prepared. So make sure your young people will feel welcomed and don't just assume that it's going to happen. Very often in my church, there are old people that don't like how young people dress. And it can and does happen that young people actually, instead of feeling welcomed, feel judged. But they still come back because there are other people who welcome them. It's so, so key. Welcome and relationship. It is so simple, and yet it works. Okay, and with multiplication, allow young people to serve alongside you and not just under you. Even non-Christians. Whenever I run a camp, I have non-Christians on my team, like, helping me. Especially that my ministry now is to help new countries launch the ministries that we do. And I don't always have that many Christians available to go with me and run a camp. And so I'll take, like, a 17-year-old who knows how to play the bass guitar. I'll say, would you like to come with me for a week to Latvia to serve on this camp? And your job is going to teach these people, this church, how to do what we do. You're going to teach this church how to share the gospel. Is that okay with you? Now, obviously, I have to be wise in who I choose. I can't choose someone who's absolutely anti-faith. But what I can say is, you know what? This person, maybe serving alongside us for a week, will be the thing that they really need themselves. And it also helps us, because now we have an extra person who loves the ministry. So they're going to want to do it. So the first time we launched Fusion in Latvia, for example, and I told you this last year, we had a 16-year-old girl who taught the leaders how to conduct the choirs, and she wasn't a Christian. And that was so cool, because she did it, and she was the one, before they were going to conduct, that said, hey, let's pray together. And all these youth workers are like, that should have been our idea. So non-Christians are happy to help you multiply your ministry as long as they've benefited from it. And actually, that could be the key to getting them to really see who Jesus is. And it's the thing, shared goals are the key to relationship building. If you're working alongside someone, they are way more likely to listen to what you say and consider the truth that you have in their life. Now, that, on the one hand, we can put that in context in our youth ministry, but we can put that into the context of other ministries. There's probably other ministries in your church that are not the youth ministry that some people in your youth ministry, some of your teenagers, could help in. And you need to be the bridge between those two ministries. And quite frankly, I think my goal as a youth worker is to get my teenagers out of my youth ministry. I want my teenagers in the church. And so when someone leaves my ministry because they're in the church, that's a victory for me. And even if they've not come to Christ yet, it's a victory for me. Because my job is not to keep the kids in the youth ministry. My job is to have, well, my central part of my job is to get teenagers into the church community. And sometimes as youth workers, we have this mentality of, if I don't save them, no one will. I've had that mentality quite often. But sometimes it's babushka that Jesus wants to use in that teenager's life. But I'm stopping babushka from having that effect because I have my own little messiah complex. I'm the hip, cool, trendy person. Well, I'm not the hip, cool, trendy person anymore. But, you know, I'm the person they like. The babushka is the person they need. So we need to create those bridges. So, I don't know if that was helpful or not.